As a general rule, the hymns that I write and put in our bulletin every Sunday morning come as a result of the messages that I have preached recently, or the message that I preached recently. But the hymn this morning in the bulletin that we sang was a little different. It was written in anticipation of the message tonight on God's predestinating love. And it gives a summary of all that I want to say to you in this message. We sing of God's own fixed decree, the work of the eternal three. In the counsel of peace above, our God's predestinating love. All that concerns the chosen race, in nature, providence, and grace, where they shall dwell, and when remove, fixed by predestinating love. Our ransom, call, and keeping here, our conflicts, trials, and daily care, were all for us arranged above by God's predestinating love. Let ransomed souls in this rejoice. Our God will not revoke His choice. Nothing can alter, change, or move our God's predestinating love. Sweet comfort, joy, and blessed peace we find in this great work of grace. In life, in death, in realms above, we sing predestinating love. Now that's my subject this evening, predestinating love. My text is in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 12. Let's read this blessed passage once more together. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. God Almighty, the one true and living God, the God of the Bible, is a God of purpose, sovereign, eternal, unalterable purpose. Everything that comes to pass in time is brought to pass by the hand of our God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. This eternal purpose of God is called in Holy Scripture predestination. Look back at our text in verse 5. Here God the Holy Ghost tells us that all who are made the children of God in time were in love predestinated unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of God's will. And in verse 11, He tells us that we have obtained an inheritance in Christ Jesus, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Now, I have on occasion heard people declare with vehemence and anger, the Bible does not teach predestination. It is impossible to be honest in reading the Word of God and make such a statement. If you believe what's written in this book, you believe this book says something about predestination. It is written throughout the Scriptures in large, bold letters so that none can miss it. Without question, the Word of God teaches divine predestination. I could give you numerous passages, but if you will, turn back to Romans chapter 8 and hold your hands here in Ephesians 1. Now, the basis of our faith is the Word of God, only the Word of God. We do not believe the doctrine of predestination or any other doctrine because it is logical and reasonable, though certainly this is both logical and reasonable. We don't believe any doctrine because it is a part of some theological system to which we ascribe our names. Let us never, never, never cause the Word of God or take the Word of God and force it to mold to our own conception of what the Bible should say. Rather, we cast away the creeds. We cast away confessions. If necessary, cast away our own carnal wisdom, learning, and logic, and bow to the Word of God. We don't believe anything simply because it is a matter of history. We can point back to history and say, John Calvin believed this, John Gill believed that, C.H. Spurgeon believed that, Baptists have always believed that. That's of total irrelevance insofar as our faith is concerned. Now, there's no question, God's church has, throughout the ages of time, maintained what I'm preaching to you tonight concerning God's predestinating love. I can give it to you for as far back as I have books in my office written by men dealing with the things of God. It is no question that this doctrine has been taught by faithful men throughout the ages of God's church. But history is no basis of faith. The basis of our faith is and must be the Word of God alone. Please understand that. The basis of our faith is and must be the Word of God alone. We believe this doctrine, we rejoice in it and preach it from the housetops because it is plainly declared in the book of God. Now look here at Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. A very, very familiar text of Scripture. I think I said this to you just recently, many, many years ago, when we were still living over in Junction City. We went home one Sunday night, had supper, and Shelby was cleaning up the dishes, and I flipped on Jerry Falwell out in Lynchburg, Virginia. You may not know this about Falwell. He went to the same college I did a long time before I went there. Back in 1955, he was called on the carpet at Baptist Bible College in Springfield, Missouri, and they were going to kick him out of school for being a hyper-Calvinist. I have a friend, Brother Millard Mitchell, who was in school with him. He was called on the carpet at the same time. Millard didn't alter his doctrine. Falwell did. But I was listening to Falwell, and he had announced the reason I paused to listen. As I was flipping through the channels, he said he was going to be preaching from Romans chapter 8. And I said, well, I want to hear this. And he was going to preach from Romans 8, 28 through 39. And as he started to do so, I told Shelby to quit doing what she was doing. I said, listen to this. He's going to have to deal with something. And he read Romans 8, 28, and then he skipped all the way down to verse 35 and missed everything in between on purpose. On purpose. Because he dare not even read the Word of God for fear that it would state something contrary to that which is commonly received by men. Now let's read what the book says. Romans 8, 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And you don't have to guess what His purpose is. All who love God have been called irresistibly by the power of God and the Holy Spirit and given life and faith in Christ, caused by that call to believe on the Son of God. Caused by that call to rise from the dead. Caused by that call to be born again. They're called according to His purpose. And here's His purpose. For whom He did foreknow. The word is foreordain. Whom He did foreordain, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. I never will forget the first time I heard someone preach from that portion of Scripture. My dear friend, Brother Harry Graham, came to Hillcrest Church where Dan Parks' father was our pastor. And Brother Parks asked Harry if he would preach for him that night. And Harry got up in the pulpit and turned here and said, I'm going to preach to you on a golden chain of grace. It has five links and reaches from eternity to eternity, and no link in the chain can ever be broken. And he proceeded to declare to us this marvelous revelation of God concerning predestination. Now back here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. The apostle tells us we've been blessed of God with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. These blessings are according to God's election. God blesses sinners only according to election. There are no blessings from God apart from election. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. As I've told you many times, and you're aware of it, our translators over the years have added the chapter and verse divisions in Scripture to make it easy for us to follow. But the chapter and verse divisions sometimes are not really where they should be, in my opinion, and sometimes are a little confusing, and sometimes I just don't know. This is one of those where I just don't know. Should the words in love be read at the end of verse 4 or at the beginning of verse 5? So I always read them both ways, and both ways are so. In love, God predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. In great love, possessed only by God, in love exercised only by God, in love no one can really understand except God. In infinite, eternal love, the Lord God predestinated us to be His children from eternity. Look at verse 11. In Christ also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. I repeat, there's no question about the fact that predestination is a Bible doctrine. The only question to be answered is, what does the Word of God teach about predestination? This is one of those doctrines that is often misrepresented by those who oppose it, and ignorantly misrepresented by those who try to defend it. Back in 1976 or 77, when y'all were still meeting over at the schoolhouse, I came down here with Brother Henry Mahan for one of your Bible conferences, and Brother Mahan preached on this subject, and he made this statement that I wrote down in my notes. It's hard to say whether this doctrine has suffered more in the camp of its enemies or in the camp of its friends. And I thought, what a remarkable statement. Hard to say whether this doctrine has suffered more abuse, been more misrepresented by those who believe it than by those who refuse to believe it. It's hard to say whether this doctrine has been properly represented by many who believe it or more improperly represented by those who oppose it. Now, I want you to see for yourself what the Book of God teaches about God's predestinating love. Let me begin by telling you what it doesn't teach. The Bible does not teach that impersonal Stoic philosophy that says whatever will be, will be. There are folks in philosophy who discuss whether we believe in free will or believe in fatalism. But the Bible doesn't teach that impersonal Stoic philosophy, whatever will be, will be. That's an attempt of men to remove from man all responsibility for his actions and for his condition in life and for his everlasting damnation. It attempts to remove from men all responsibility, and that's always contrary to Scripture. We don't for a moment believe that man's the master of his own destiny, but the Scriptures do teach us, and we do believe, that every man is responsible for his own soul. You and I are responsible for our own souls and responsible for our everlasting salvation and our everlasting damnation. That is to say, if we're damned, it's our responsibility, and we are responsible to believe God. Second, the Word of God does not teach that religious fatalism which says the elect will be saved no matter what. People say, you believe God's going to save His elect no matter what. Oh, no. Oh, no. We don't believe that doctrine. Yes, we do believe in election. You can't believe the book of God and not believe in election. Now, you may have some confusion about what election is, but you can't believe the book of God and say, I don't believe in election. It's written all over the book. You can't find a page in the Bible that doesn't deal with it. It's impossible to believe the book of God and not believe in election. But the Word of God never suggests and never allows the possibility that the elect will be saved no matter what. The Scriptures plainly declare that no one will ever be saved except he hears the gospel of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. The Scriptures plainly declare that no one will ever be saved except he believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, acknowledges and confesses his sin before God, repents and bows to Christ as Lord, and perseveres in faith. God has predestinated the specific use of specific means for the accomplishment of his purposes. And the use of those means is as necessary as the end itself. You mean, preacher, that gospel preaching is necessary for the salvation of sinners? Of course I mean to say that. You mean to say that a person cannot be saved if he doesn't believe on the Lord Jesus? Of course that's what the Scriptures teach. Third, the Word of God nowhere teaches and nowhere implies that God has arbitrarily predestinated some to go to heaven and some to go to hell. The all-wise God never does anything arbitrarily. Everything he does because of his wise and good purpose. And everything he has purposed in time, he purposed in eternity. Now, without question, the everlasting damnation of the reprobate is as much a part of God's eternal decree as the salvation of his elect. There's no question about that. Just listen to some Scriptures. You don't have to turn to them. You can write them down and look at them for yourself. They're familiar to this congregation. The Lord hath made all things for himself. Proverbs 16:4. Yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. God made even the wicked for the day of judgment. It doesn't take God by surprise. 1 Peter 2:8. Our Lord Jesus is described as a stumbling block, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word. Now listen, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Listen to Jude 4. There are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. What? Did God say certain men were before of old ordained to this condemnation? That's what he said. Ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. That is, these ungodly men who dare to state and dare to presume that the preaching of free grace leads to licentiousness. They were before of old ordained to this condemnation, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. This book speaks as plainly about vessels of wrath fitted for destruction as it does about vessels of mercy which God had afore prepared to glory. However, we must not fail to recognize that God's predestination, while securing the salvation of His elect by God's hand alone, leaves the responsibility for every sinner's damnation upon his own shoulders. The elect are vessels of mercy, prepared for glory from eternity. Prepared for glory by eternal election, eternal redemption, eternal justification, eternal sanctification, eternal glorification, being redeemed by the blood of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And vessels of mercy, being prepared by grace. We see plainly taught in Scripture, whereas the reprobate, vessels of wrath, are fitted for destruction. Fitted for destruction by their own sin and willful unbelief. The Bible always sets before us this fact. Salvation is altogether a matter of grace. There are no conditions, no qualifications to be met by the sinner. Salvation is God's work alone. But damnation, judgment, everlasting condemnation, these things are set before us in the book of God as always being God's just retribution upon man because of his sin. It is man's fault, and man's fault alone if he goes to hell. Yes, you heard me right. You heard me right. If you are saved, that's by God's grace alone, and God alone has the praise for it. If you perish in your sins, you will have nobody to blame but you. Nobody to blame but you. You will not stand in the day of judgment and say, I'm going to hell because God wouldn't allow me to be saved. Oh, no. You will bow in the day of judgment and say, I'm going to hell because this is what I deserve. And God will see to it that you do. And fourth, God's predestination is not based upon foreknowledge. I can't tell you how many times when I was in college, I heard fellows say, well, God foreknows everything. And since He foreknows everything, He looked out in time, knowing what would happen, and predestined that it would come to pass. What kind of stupid reasoning is that? Who would ever dream of making such a statement except because of rebellion to God being God? Oh no. Predestination is not based upon foreknowledge. God's foreknowledge is God's foreordination. It is God's predestination. God's foreknowledge is the foreknowledge of His elect, His everlasting love of His elect, His everlasting approval of His elect, His everlasting delight in His elect, and His everlasting determination to save His elect. The fact is, nothing could be absolutely foreknown, in the sense that men commonly use that word, were it not absolutely predetermined. No word of prophecy given in the book of God, you read them, no word of prophecy, no promise of God could possibly be believed. Not believed with any reason at all if you don't believe what God says about predestination. We believe God's promises to be sure, sure, because God predestined everything that comes to pass to accomplish His promises. We believe God's prophecy to be certain because everything God spoke of, that which must come to pass in time, He predestined in eternity, and in providence brings it to pass. Listen again to the book of God. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. Aren't you thankful? What God thought, that's what comes to pass. What God purposed, that's what stands. Nothing changes it. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed. Who shall disannul it? His hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? Who's going to slap God on the hand and say to Him, what doest thou? Remember the former things of old. For I am God, he says, and there is none else. I am God, there's none like me. How is it that you distinguish yourself as God? How is it that you set yourself apart from all that are called gods? He says, I declare the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. The Bible does not teach whatever will be, will be. The Bible does not teach that God's elect will be saved no matter what. The Bible does not teach that God arbitrarily predestinated some to go to heaven and some to go to hell. God doesn't do anything arbitrarily. And predestination is not based upon God's foreknowledge of all things. So you might ask, well, Brother Don, what does the Bible teach? I'm glad you asked. Before the world began, God sovereignly predestinated all his elect to be conformed to the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that he accomplishes in time by the mighty operations of his grace. Let me state the doctrine just as it's given in Scripture. Eternal predestination is God's sovereign work. Carefully observe the language of Scripture. He also did predestinate. He. Understand it or not, comprehend it or not, the original source of all things is God. The original source of all things is God. He's the source of salvation. Everything springs from him. This is what the book says, 2 Corinthians 5:18. All things are of God. All things are of God. And there's no limit to that statement. Stretch it as far as your mind's imagination can carry it. All things are of God. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. All things are of him. That's their origin. That's their source. All things are through him. That's the means by which they're brought to pass, through him. All things are to him for his praise. That's the end for which they are done. Secondly, specifically, as I've already hinted, predestination is God's eternal purpose of grace toward his elect. It is God's determination to save the people of his love. It is God's determination of the everlasting destiny of chosen sinners before the world began. I know God's sovereign predestination and purpose, his absolute decree, includes all things, all people, all events in heaven, earth, and hell. But the object of predestination is the salvation of God's elect. Now, people get all upset with that. But any responsible man, any man who cares for his household, arranges for the welfare of his children as soon as he can, he begins to do so. And he does this by providing for them, by disciplining them, by teaching them, by raising them up, by protecting them. And he arranges all that he can to secure their welfare when he's gone. You call that a good father. Is that what you call that? That's a good father. That's a good father. When Doug and Faith told us that they were expecting Audrey Grace just a week after Faith found out, the day she found out she was pregnant, just as the next conversation, Doug was already talking about setting things aside for Audrey Grace and her education, taking care of it. Well, that's mean. That's hard. Who would ever think about doing such? That's not fair. Who would ever think about making such a statement? Nobody. When you talk about man, will you hear me, children of God? Our Heavenly Father, before the world was, ordered everything that comes to pass in time. and He brings it to pass in time according to His eternal ordering in predestination for the everlasting salvation and eternal happiness of His dear children. That's predestination. No wonder the book says, in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. This work of God is free, sovereign, unconditional. It was finished before the world began. It is an immutable thing, an unalterable work of God's grace. Predestination is God's gracious purpose to save specific people, specific sinners. His purpose of grace founded upon and arising from His everlasting love. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. God hath saved us. What a statement. God hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Here's the third thing the Scriptures teach. Salvation, all that's involved in the salvation of our souls. Salvation is accomplished by the irresistible power of God's grace according to the sovereign purpose of our God in His eternal decree. Accomplished for us by God's purpose through the merits of Christ's precious blood and perfect righteousness as the sinner's substitute. In other words, it's not my will that saves me, but God's will. It's not my will that brings me to Christ, but God's will. Turn to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Tia sitting here used to be under the ministry of Brother N.B. Magruder. The first time I preached with Brother Magruder present, I was dealing with a matter of free will and God's sovereignty. And after I got done, he said, isn't it amazing that the Arminian takes the weakest aspect of a man's character and makes it his God? What can be weaker than your will? What is there about man that's weaker than his will? What causes you not to be able to resist evil when you know it's going to cost you? Your will. You just don't have any strength. What causes you to engage in something that you know is going to be costly? Your will. You just can't resist the temptation. Nothing weaker about man than his will. And yet men make their will their God. And by that set man up in the house of God, demanding that he be worshipped as God, that's the reason it's called will worship. But look what the Scriptures say. Look what Scriptures say. People say, what part does man's will have to do with salvation? None. None. Listen to Scripture. So then, now this is the language of the Bible. This is not something we took from a church creed or confession of faith. This is not something I got out of a theology book. This is not something I invented. This is taken directly from the Word of God. Romans 9, verse 16. So then, since God has mercy on whom He will have mercy, since God loved Jacob and hated Esau, so then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Of God that showeth mercy. Salvation is accomplished by God's purpose. No one ever gets saved by chance or accident. Years ago, when I was still pastoring the Lookout, I was just a young man, 22, 23 years old. And I got done preaching one morning, and a lady was visiting, sister to one of the ladies in the church, and she met me at the door just all in a tizzy. And she said, Brother Don, that was a good sermon, a great sermon, but you didn't give anybody a chance to get saved. I said, what? You didn't give anybody a chance to get saved. And what she meant was you didn't give an altar call. You didn't invite folks to come to the front and give them a chance to get saved. And I responded to her by saying, sinners aren't saved by chance. Salvation is not by chance. It's not by accident. It's not by your will. Those things we read clearly in the Scriptures. Well, how are sinners saved then? By God's will, according to God's purpose, His eternal purpose of grace. Salvation is God's work, a deliberate work, which God Almighty purposed to accomplish from eternity. Now, this is what that means. The means, the method by which sinners are saved is God's purpose. And it was devised and resolved upon in eternity in everlasting covenant grace in the Council of Peace. Brother Moose Parks, the first I ever heard to sing this great hymn, "Hail, Sovereign Love, that first began the scheme to rescue fallen man. Hail, matchless, free, eternal grace that gave my soul a hiding place." Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. This is God's plan. In eternal mercy, He determined to save a people for the glory of His own great name by the substitutionary sacrifice of His darling Son. The death of Christ at Calvary was no accident. Oh no. He was delivered to the hands of wicked men who, we're told in Acts 4:28, did whatsoever thy hand and counsel before determined to be done. Our Savior said, "Truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined of Him." We're told in Acts 2:23 that He was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, and men by their wicked hands took and crucified Him. It was God Almighty who determined the time, place, and circumstances of our Savior's birth. Have you ever tried to look a little bit at history and see what all had to come to pass in order for the Lord Jesus to be born as the prophet Micah said He would at Bethlehem, Judah, at the time God ordained? My, how God arranged world history with wars and poverty and captivity and men bringing other men into bondage and slavery, and then a weak-kneed, feeble fella ordaining that men should go to their own city to be taxed. And all this done by the arrangement of God from eternity. God said, "My Son's going to be born on this day in due time at Bethlehem of Judah." And so it came to pass. It was by the arrangement of God that our Savior was betrayed by Judas, His friend. The Lord God Almighty determined from eternity the time, the place, and the circumstances of our Savior's execution by the hands of wicked men. And it was God who determined the results of His Son's sacrificial death. He said, "He shall see of the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. By His knowledge shall My righteous servant justify many." Here's the fourth thing. The Lord God resolved upon and predestinated all of this for His own glory in the saving of His elect. He chose to save some sinners by the sacrifice of His Son for the glory of His name. Listen to this. "Nevertheless, He saved them for His name's sake, that He might make His power to be known." Predestination concerns God's chosen. It secures the salvation of God's elect, their preservation, and our everlasting glory. But Pastor, what about all other things? Oh yes, oh yes. In order to secure His purpose of grace toward us, the God of glory, before the world began, predestinated everything that comes to pass in time, the most minute of things. to the greatest of things, the most marvelous, wonderful, good things, and the most hideous, evil, bad things. God ordained from eternity and brings to pass exactly according to His purpose for the saving of His elect, for the glory of His name. So that when He is done, every saved sinner gladly acknowledges, to Him be glory and honor forever and ever. And every lost sinner, with gnashing teeth, bitter hatred, still despising God, says amen. To Him be glory and honor forever and ever. This is God's predestination. This is God's work, by which He secures the glory of the triune God in the glory of His own dear Son. That's the object of God in predestination, that Christ might be the firstborn, the preeminent one among many brethren. So that Christ, His glory, is the object of predestination. His everlasting glory is the purpose of God from eternity. And His glory is accomplished in the saving of sinners by the power of God's omnipotent grace through the perfect righteousness and infinitely meritorious shed blood of His darling Son on our behalf. So we sing of God's predestinating love, and of this we will sing forever in heaven above. Amen.